And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, then, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful again for this day, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for each person present. Lord, most of all, I want you to be present with us. Every time we meet, I want your presence to be welcome here in this church. Lord, help us not to ever do anything that would make you feel unwelcome here in your house. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now and move in our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word. And I pray you would open our eyes and give us understanding. Help us to receive what we hear today and apply it. Most of all, be doers of your word and not hearers only. Thank you for this church, for the freedom, the liberty we have to be here. Thank you for all the people down through all the years that have sacrificed so much, for ones that are still making sacrifices even now for us to enjoy the freedoms that we have. And most of all, Lord, I thank you that you have preserved our freedoms. And I thank you for the freedom and liberty we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. The last two Sundays I have preached from the parable of the sower, a parable told by the Lord Jesus that has three main components. There's the sower, the seed, and the soils. So far, I have dealt with the sower and with the seed. I have tried through this parable and other passages of Scripture to show all of us that it is our responsibility as saved people to be faithful spreaders of the seed of God's Word. That is the responsibility of every person who is a child of God. But I want this morning to finish this message up, and I know I had said I was going to finish last Sunday, or at least make a valiant effort at it. I did, and I didn't finish, so I'm going to try to finish it up this morning by dealing with the last component in this parable. I want to talk to you today about the soils that Jesus mentions here. And the soils, as I've said, represent people, different groups of people that are contacted with the seed of God's Word. And to kind of get us started, I just want to give you some general observations that I have made about these different soils or these different people that Jesus talks about. First of all, I want to say this. All of these soils, all of these people were contacted by the seed. Everyone, each one was contacted by the seed. You see that in the parable itself, which is in verses 3 through 8 of this chapter. And you see it also in the verses we just read where the Lord gives his explanation of the parable. For example, look at verse number 15. It says, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard," that means they've heard the word, "Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." That group of people was contacted by the seed. Look at verse 16. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word," that group is contacted by the seed. Verse number 18. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word." They were contacted by the seed. Then verse 20. "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it." Each group is contacted by the seed of God's word. That means that each group had opportunity. Each group had a chance and a choice to do what they should with the seed of God's word. That brings me to a second observation that I see here, and that is all of them, each one of them, responded differently to the word. Each one responded differently than the others. You see different results, responses to the word of God that's sown into the lives of these people. And that brings me to another observation I find here. Three out of the four groups of people responded in the wrong way. Or you could say the results of three out of the four were not what they needed to be when these people were contacted with the word of God. That shows that the majority of the people that get contacted with the word at any point in their life are not going to respond the way they should. And that's kind of a discouraging thing when you go to thinking about it, especially when you're wanting to be faithful in sowing the seed and spreading the word. What we would love is for every time a person is contacted with the seed is them to respond the right way. Amen? That's what we would desire, but that's just not reality. You find that even in the Bible, all the way through the Bible, Old and New Testament, you see time and again where people are contacted with the Word of God and they do not respond the right way. The results are not what God intends in their lives. You look just at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went around preaching and teaching in the different villages and cities in the area where he was. And you had all sorts of responses to the word, just like you see here in this parable. You had varying responses and different results, and the majority of the time, the people contacted with the word responded the wrong way. So the majority of people will not respond the way they should. But now, why is that? What's the problem? When you look at this parable right here, and I want you to pay attention to it. Why was it that three out of the four groups did not respond the right way? Why is it that three out of the four did not have the results that God wanted whenever he had the seed sown into their hearts and lives? What was the problem? Well, I can tell you this. The problem wasn't with the sower. Look at verse number 14. The sower soweth the word. And you read on down through there and you see what that sower did. I'm not going to take the time to read it again, but each passage, you see what he says? The sower sowed the word. He sowed the word. So the problem wasn't with the sower. The sower's out there doing what he's supposed to do. All of us as seed people are to be seed spreaders, right? That's our job. That's our responsibility. And as you look at this parable, you see the sower did what he was supposed to do. He sowed the seed. Was it the problem of the seed? The problem wasn't with the sower. Was the problem with the seed? Well, I don't believe so. Look at verse number 14 again. The sower soweth what? The word. Luke's gospel says the seed is the word of God. We talked about it last week. The problem wasn't with the sower. And hopefully all of us understand this morning, the problem is never with the seed of God's word. Amen? That's never the problem. So what was the problem? Why did the results not come out the way God intended? Well, I believe the problem was with the soils. One thing that I have heard about several times is called a soil sample. Y'all heard about them? People that farm, garden, even people that plant food plots, things of that, oftentimes will take a soil sample. They'll go out to the patch of ground or piece of ground, wherever it is, and they'll dig up a little soil and put it in a bucket or in a little package that they've been given, and they'll take it and they'll have a soil sample done. And why are they doing that? Why do you have a soil sample? Well, you do that to see if there's any deficiencies in the soil, right? You want to check it out and see if there's a problem with the ground before you go out and start sowing the seed and trying to get a harvest. You want to make sure the ground is all right. Oftentimes there'll be a lime deficiency. That's one thing I've seen quite often is people will do a soil sample and they'll find out there's a lime deficiency, and next thing you know they got a big buggy from the co-op hooked to their tractor or the back of their truck, and they're going out through the field or the food plot where it was, and they're slinging lime everywhere, right? You know why that is? They did a soil sample and they found out there was a problem with the soil. So they wanted to do what needed to be done to fix it. Well, whenever you read this parable and you pay attention and you do a spiritual soil sample, and you do that by paying attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, you find that there was a problem in three of the four soils that were contacted with the word. The problem wasn't with the sower. The problem wasn't with the seed. The problem was with the ground where the seed was sown. That was the problem. And I want us to look at that here in the remainder of our time this morning. Y'all still with me? Y'all still awake today? Nudge your person next to you and tell them to wake up. I said nudge them. If you watch those TV preachers, they always telling you to slap somebody, ain't they? Y'all seen them? Slap your neighbor. I didn't tell you to slap anybody now. Don't just nudge them. Wake them up. Let's look at these three soils that did not respond the right way or where the results were not what God wanted and see if we can figure out what the problem was. The problem was in the soil. Number one, look at verse number 15. It says, and these are they by the wayside. So the seed spreader, he's the sower, he's going out there and he's slinging the seed. Some of it wound up on the wayside, kind of on the side of the ground that he intended the seed to be on. It's on the wayside. It says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So they hear it, but right away the devil shows up. And let me say, most any time when you are putting out the seed, you can rest assured the devil's going to show up. I mean, that's just a given. If you go out and you start knocking on doors, I have seen that. I cannot tell you the countless times that I have gone to someone's home and started talking to them about Christ and know that they're lost by their own admission and get right into the gospel and start sensing that the Lord's dealing with the individual, and you get to that point where you're really wanting to draw the net, so to speak, and get them to accept Christ, and the telephone will ring, or the doorbell will ring, or the kid will stump his toe on the coffee table and scream like, oh, get out. I'm telling you, that stuff's not an accident, friend. You get to dealing with somebody about the Lord, or even in services I've been in where you could sense the Lord moving and dealing with people. You could sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Just see it on people's faces, something to happen. I've seen it time and time again. You know what that stuff is? We kind of just blow it off like it's no big deal. I'm going to tell you what that is. It's a spiritual warfare, and the devil has shown up is what's going on. And he's doing anything he can to disrupt what's being done with the word of God. That's what he's trying to do. And here in verse 15, it says that immediately the devil shows up. They hear the word and he comes up and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, why does he do that? Well, hold your place right here and go to Luke's gospel. You need to see this, so turn in your Bible. Don't just listen to me. If you got a Bible, and my goodness, I hope you do. Coming to church without a Bible is like going to war without a gun now. It really don't make much sense, do it? Y'all wake up this morning. What's wrong with you? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This is Luke's account of the same parable. But Luke gives us some information here that you don't find in Mark's account. And it's about this same group that are by the wayside. Luke chapter 8. Verse number 12. Well, just look at verse number 11 to get the context. Luke 8, 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside, that's the bunch we're talking about, are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Why does he do that? Here's the information that Luke gives you. Lest they should believe and be saved. So why does the devil steal away that word? Because he doesn't want people to get saved, right? The devil's got enough. Matter of fact, the devil's got more sense sometimes than certain saved people got. He understands that it's through the seed of God's word that people get born again. He understands that. He knows that. So if given opportunity, he's going to take away that word so that those people will not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But now how is it that he's able to take away that word when it's sown into somebody's heart? Now I want you to go to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 13. We're just comparing scripture with scripture here, which is the best way to interpret the Bible. Matthew chapter 13. Why is it that the devil can come and steal the word out of certain people's hearts? What we've looked at already should show you the problem with this first group. Why was it that the results weren't what God intended with this first group? What was the problem with that soil, that group of people? The problem is they were lost. These are lost people. And the seed has been sown in their heart, but the devil comes and takes that seed away so that they cannot be saved, at least on that occasion. But look at Matthew's gospel, chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse number 3 is where Jesus starts giving the parable, but when you get on down to verse number 18 is where he gives his explanation of the parable. Same parable we're studying in Mark chapter 4. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and look at this. This is a phrase that you don't find in Mark and you don't find it in Luke, but you got it in Matthew. And understandeth it not. They hear the word, right? But they don't understand it. It's when a person doesn't understand the word that's been given to them that the devil then comes. Look at verse 19. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The reason the devil can steal the word out of some people's hearts that are lost is because at that moment they don't understand the word that's been given to them. Something has happened to where they don't understand. This is why it is so very important that those of us who are saved constantly pray that people who are lost and are contacted with the seed of God's word would have understanding to receive that word. Let me ask you this. It's just something to think about. This is not to get on anybody. It's just to get us to think about things. How often, or is there ever a time when you're getting ready to come to a church service that you ask the Lord specifically that he would help any lost person present be able to understand the gospel and be saved? That's a good thing to do, don't you think? You come to church, and I don't mean just for our regular services. I'm talking about any service. How about next Saturday, for example, we have Kids Day. There's going to be a lot of different activities going on, a lot of fun for the kids, but we're going to start out in the sanctuary. Before we ever get outdoors and get to all the fun and festivities, we're going to start out in here. We're going to sing some songs, and then I'm going to talk to the kids about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what all of us should be doing between now and then? All of us saved people ought to be doing between now and then. If we care about our children and young people and we want them that are not saved to get saved, you know what we ought to be doing between now and then? We ought to be praying that when I get up here and give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will open the understanding of those children so they can receive the gospel and get saved. That's something you ought to do between now and then. Be praying. This is also why it's important that when somebody preaches the Bible, preaches the gospel, that they preach it in terms that people can understand. I mean, we just saw it in Matthew 13. The problem, the reason the devil could steal it is because he didn't understand it, right? Have you ever heard people preach before, preach the gospel, and walk away wondering what in the world they just said? I've sat through many a sermon like that. And some of it is due to the fact that the preacher is trying to impress people with his knowledge and his education and that sort of thing. Just, you know, wants to get up and use big words and stuff and impress people and make them think that he's something. The pulpit is never the place for that, okay? It's not my place or any preacher's place to get up here and try to impress you with big fancy words. If you don't understand what I'm saying, what good is it going to do you? If you leave here today and you get in your car and all the way home, you say, what in the world was Brother Keith talking about today? I don't have a clue what he was talking about. How have you benefited from that message? It has not helped you at all if you can't understand what I'm saying. And I have heard people present the gospel to a lost person or to a congregation in a manner that even myself, knowing what I know about the Bible, I'm having a hard time following what they're saying. That's not how it needs to be. When I preach, any person preaches, we need to get it down on a level to where even the smallest child can understand what's being given to them. There's a better chance, a far greater likelihood that people who hear the gospel that way will get saved than people who walk away not understanding what's being said. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there aren't times to get into heavy and deep things in the Bible. That's part of discipleship. That's part of teaching God's people so they can grow and learn the different doctrines of the Scripture. I'm talking about when you're giving the gospel to a lost person, when you're giving the plan of salvation to a lost person, the last thing they need to hear is you trying to flaunt your education and using a bunch of words that people can't understand. That's the last thing. And they don't really need you and I getting into all the heavy doctrines of the Bible. You know what a lost person needs to hear? They don't need to hear your convictions and your preferences and your ideas and all the deep things you know. They need to hear the gospel. That's what they need to hear. Because until they get saved, the Word of God is never going to bring forth fruit in their life. So they don't need to hear a bunch of deep things. They just need the gospel. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at what Paul said here. Verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, he's talking about when he came to Corinth the first time to give those people the gospel and give them a chance to be saved. That's what he's talking about. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now later on, Paul gave them some doctrine, didn't he? Paul addressed different issues that the church had. That's why he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, to address certain things. He dealt with them. But when he came there to help those people get saved, you see what he said? I didn't come there with this excellency of speech and trying to impress you. I just made up my mind I wasn't going to do nothing but preach Jesus and Him crucified to you. That's what lost people need to hear. So it's important that we pray for people to have understanding. It's important that when I preach on a level that everybody can understand the gospel. And listen, saved people, this is true not just for me. When you go out and you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, and I'm just making the assumption here that you do that, I hope you do. I hope you talk to people about Christ. I hope you try to tell people about Jesus. Put forth an effort. When you do, you know what you need to do when you're talking to somebody that you know is not saved? Just keep it simple. Just give them the simple, pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you give to them. Y'all heard about the KISS principle, haven't you? Y'all heard about that? Keep it simple. What's that other word? Stupid. Well, I don't use that word. I mean, I call myself that sometimes, but this is the way I want to use it. Keep it simple, saints, is the way I want to use it. When it comes to the gospel and you talking to somebody about Jesus, I don't care if it's a family member, if it's a friend, if it's a coworker, somebody you go to school with, somebody you hunt with, somebody you shop with, I don't care what it is. If you get to that point where you're talking to them about Jesus Christ, just keep it simple. Don't try to impress them. Don't give out a bunch of stuff. Just give them the simple gospel of Jesus Christ that they can understand. It is far more likely that they'll hear what you got to say and trust Jesus Christ. But the problem with this first group is that they were lost. And the devil came because they didn't understand and took the word. Look back here at Mark chapter 4. I got to move on. I'm in a big hurry here. Mark chapter 4. Here's the second group. Verse number 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So they hear it, they receive it, they're glad about it. They like what they've heard. It's a blessing to them. They receive it with gladness. But it says, verse 17, and have no root in themselves. They don't have a good root system. The seed hasn't got a good hold, a good root system. And so endure but for a time. Just for a little while, they hang in there. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Luke says they fall away. So this is a bunch of people that would represent folk already saved. And they hear the word, they receive it, they're glad about it, they like it. And they endure for a while, but then things get kind of rough. There's some persecution, some tribulation in their life, not for them doing wrong, but for the word's sake. Isn't that what it said? That means they're standing for the word of God. They're trying to obey the word of God. They're trying to do right, and there's some problems. Listen, anybody in here that's saved and trying to live for the Lord knows that if you do that, people are not going to like it, right? There's folk out there that are just not going to stand with you, and they're not going to believe the things you believe. They're not going to support you, and you trying to stay faithful to the Bible, and there's going to be persecution that comes. And many times, these people, as you see there in verse 17, when that happens, they just fall away. They just fall away. They drop out. Things get hard, and they drop out. That's the thing you see more and more. It seems like with every generation that comes along, and I'm not just talking about spiritually, but just have y'all sensed it just seems the weakness of people as one generation passes and another comes on? And I'm including myself in this. I'm being as honest with you as I can. I think about like my mother. I've heard my mother say before that she wasn't near as tough as her mama was. And you go back generations before that, there was just a toughness in people. And when things got hard, they didn't just drop out and bail out. You know what they did? They just pressed on and they kept going. They dealt with the hardship and they kept going in their life. They didn't just throw in the towel and give it up. You've seen it really in marriage was a great place where you saw it. You know, years ago when somebody got married to stay married. And it wasn't always easy. They had problems and bills to pay, and a lot of them came through the Great Depression where they barely could feed their family. But you know what they did? They just hung in there and they stayed with it. Nowadays, what do you see? People get married, they treat it more like a dating relationship than they do a commitment that they've made between them and God. They go along there, and if everything's good, they stay with the person. But if stuff starts getting hard, like it always does, right? Anybody that's married knows it gets hard sometimes, don't it? You know what people do? They just bail out now. It's hard. I don't want to be in that. They forget the fact that they stood at an altar and made a covenant between them and that person and them and God. It gets hard. They just get out. I see that in Christianity now more than I ever have. People get in church and they get saved and they get to growing and then things get hard. Listen, I promise you, you get saved and you sell out to God, it's going to get hard on you, friend. The Lord never promised you a bed of roses. He never promised you that if you got saved, everything would be hunky-dory in your life. You get saved and live for the Bible, there's going to be some hard times. And what I see more and more now in Christianity is Christians just bailing out on God. Things get hard and they just drop out of church and they give up and they quit and you can't get them to come back for nothing. That's the kind of people he's talking about right here. They hear the word. They receive it with gladness. Boy, I enjoyed that. That's a good message there, Brother Keith. I appreciate that. Thank you for telling the truth. And then next week, all hell breaks loose in their life. Like happens sometimes, doesn't it? And that stuff goes on for a while. Next thing you know, they miss a service. And then they miss another service. And then they miss another service. And before you know it, they've completely gone back to the world. Just drop out. What's the problem? Why does that kind of stuff happen? Well, look at it right here. That first bunch was lost. The second bunch is limited. Limited. See what it says there in verse number 17? And have no root in themselves. When you go back up here to verse number 5, it says, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away, fell on stony ground. The stony ground was covered by a layer of dirt, but it wasn't very deep. You know what I mean? Just a layer of soil on top of stone is what it was. So it could never really take root. When it got down to that rock, that was as far as it could go. This bunch is limited. These are representative of shallow Christians. People that never really grow and mature in their life spiritually. They won't take the time to do what they need. This is the thing that troubles me. It is a generation now that wants everything handed to them. I'm telling you, that's the kind of world we live in. Just hand it to me. I don't want to work for it. I don't want to earn it. You just hand it to me. You see it with government handouts now. I want to lay at home and watch TV and eat Doritos all day, and you send me a check at the end of the month. Just don't want to work. Just give it to me. Whether I deserve it or not, just give it to me. Christians are a lot that way. Because here's what a lot of Christians do. Instead of going home Monday through Saturday and reading and studying their Bible for themselves so they can grow and get more rooted and grounded in the Bible, they'll wait on Sunday and expect me to give them everything that they need, and I cannot do that. I cannot do that. I got you for just a few hours. Some of you I don't get but once or twice a month. Y'all don't like it when I say stuff like that, do you? It's the truth, though. You know I'm telling you the truth, don't you? I ain't lying to you. Tell you the truth. Look, it's that same mentality in church. I don't want to have to study my Bible. I don't want to have to read my Bible. I don't want to have to dig in and learn what I can. I want to just go to church on Sunday and the preacher hand me everything I need. I can't do it for you. Can't do it. So you know what happens? They just live a very shallow Christian life is what they do. They never get rooted and grounded. And when stuff happens in their life, they respond by getting offended and getting out of church. That's what happens a lot. The problem with the soil. Here's the last one. I'm all done. Got to hurry through this. First bunch is lost. The second bunch is limited. Here's a third bunch. They were loaded. Loaded. Look at verse number 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Their lives are loaded down with all this other stuff, and it just chokes out the word of God when it comes in. Those of you that have ever done much gardening or farming, you understand this. You don't see it all that much now. Most farmers and people now just spray their fields with chemicals and kill back the weeds and the grass and that sort of thing. Whenever I was growing up, very early, I can remember having to get a job in the summer when I was out of school. I couldn't drive, but there were some farmers in the community, and I could ride my bicycle to work on a dirt road. And you know what one of my main jobs was? Pulling weeds. You ever pull weeds? That's a load of fun, ain't it? That's something you just look forward to. You know, you get up, you talk about having a job you don't want to go to. I didn't want to go to that job. But I did, because I had to. But they'd send you out there. Why would they want you to pull the weeds out? I mean, what's the issue? If the weeds ain't a problem, just let them be, right? The weeds were a problem. The weeds were the bad stuff that didn't need to be there, and it would choke the good stuff to where it couldn't produce the fruit that the farmer wanted produced. It's the same in your garden. That's the idea. That's what Jesus is talking about. These which are sown among thorns. These are people whose lives are loaded down with stuff. Stuff that doesn't need to be there. And all it's doing is choking out the word to where it cannot do what God intends for it to do. Lives full of the cares of this world, verse 19. That's the cares connected with this world here. And there's a lot of them. But you know what, according to the Bible, you're to do with your cares instead of letting those cares load up your life to where you can't do what you need to do for God? What does the Bible say you're to do with your cares? It says casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you, right? The cares of the world are a reality, okay? That's just part of living down here. But the Lord doesn't expect you to let those cares pile up in your life to where they choke out the word. He wants you to take all of those cares and just put them on him and let him deal with them. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches deceive people. That's why people are scrambling like mad to get more and to get more and to get more. They think that's what'll make them happy. That'll make their life fulfilled. They'll be so much better off if they get all this. They'll be more important, more influential. It's amazing to me how certain people's opinion of themselves elevates just because they got a little money. They come along and they didn't have anything, and they didn't really think all that highly of themselves, but now they're rich and wealthy, they got them some money, and now they think they're something, and they can tell everybody else in the world what needs to be done in their lives. I see it all the time. You do too in athletes. Half the athletes, and I'm not making fun of them, half the athletes can't even talk. Y'all know what I'm saying, don't you? Heard them interview. They can't even talk. They don't know how to conduct themselves, but because they can put a ball in a hoop or throw it down the field and somebody catch it, now they're worth millions and they think they're something. And all of us ain't nothing. You know what that is? That's the deceitfulness of riches is what that is. And it's damning people to hell is what it's doing. But look at this, the lust of other things. I'm just about done. The lust of other things entering in. The lust of other things is you lusting after something you don't have. It means you're not content with what you have. You just always want more and more and more. And people say things like this, well, if I could just get this, I'd be happy. They get that and they're never happy. Are they? If I could just get that truck, I'd be set. 2 years later, they're driving a different one. Ain't they? Always wanting more. You know what all that stuff does? It just loads up your life to where you cannot be what God wants you to be. It chokes out the word. That's exactly what happens. Loads up your life. What has to happen is the stuff has to be removed, taken out, that doesn't need to be there. And when that happens, you got good ground there. You see in verse number 20 what happens when you got good ground? There's fruit. Verse 20 is the only bunch that had the right results. But it was because there wasn't a problem with the soil. In every other case, it was a problem with the soil. I want you to think about your life today. Look at these four groups mentioned here. You're in one of the four, I promise you. You're in one of the four. Which one are you in? If you're here today and you're lost, I want you to know just as simply as I can tell you, Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross to pay for your sins. He shed his blood, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And listen to me, it's just this simple. If you'll take him, he'll take you. It's just that simple. If you're here today and you're lost, won't you trust Christ before you leave? You're hearing it. You're getting an opportunity. And before the devil has a chance to come and take it away, why don't you come this morning and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? If you're in one of these other groups, maybe you're not growing like you need to. What about just making your mind up that you're not going to keep just easing along through your Christian life, but you're going to dig in and try to grow and learn and be what God wants you to be? Just make your mind up to do that today. This is decision time, right? Each one of these people heard the word. Each one had a choice. You got a choice this morning. What choice will you make? If your life's all cluttered and full of stuff that doesn't need to be there, why don't you start pulling some weeds today? Get some of that stuff out of the way so that God can do what he wants in your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and this chance to be here. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. I believe that you have. Now it's just a matter of what we'll do with it. I pray, Lord, you'd help each one of us to respond the right way. And help us to give you the glory for all that you accomplish in our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.